So we are in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll let the children go in just a moment here. One of our boys is going to be reading the scripture this morning. It's chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8, and I've asked T.C. Espinoza to come and read our scripture this morning. Come, T.C.
For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for a departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearings.
Thank you, TC. Good job. Thank you so much, TC. And we're thankful for all of our young people and children who help us with the scripture on Sunday morning. And now they're going to go and have a lesson of their own. I came across epitaphs that were written on tombstones that I thought I'd share, because really what TC just read is Paul's epitaph. It could have easily been put on his tombstone. I don't think he had a tombstone, but if he had, I have fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. What a great thought. But here are some interesting ones. There was a woman who was famous for her fudge. Her name was Kay, and so on her tombstone, Kay's fudge, and the recipe for her fudge is on the tombstone. So anyone visiting her grave can go home and cook her fudge. There was a man who had written on his tombstone, sad, but here's what it said. Abandoned in old age by my wife and children. May God be more understanding and merciful. Rodney Dangerfield, the comedian, remember him? I Get No Respect, the self-deprecating. I assume that he decided to have this put on his tombstone. There goes the neighborhood. I guess is what he put on his tombstone. Merv Griffin, the TV talk show host, on his gravestone is, I will not be right back after the message. A man by the name of Johnny Yeast. Here lies Johnny Yeast. Pardon me for not rising. Now, you remember Mel Blanc, the voice of Bugs Bunny and Elmer Fudd and Daffy Duck and all those characters on the Looney Tunes? Imagine what he had on his tombstone. That's all, folks. And I like this one that Winston Churchill, who had a real wit about him, wrote on his, I'm ready to meet my maker. Whether my maker is prepared for the great ordeal of meeting me or not is another matter. Oh, boy. I wonder if you had the opportunity to write out what you would put on your tombstone, what would you write out? What would be the one phrase that would sum up your life? Would it be something funny, a scripture, something serious, or what would it be? I've never considered doing it, but this is what Paul had for his epitaph, as TC has just read. I am ready, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. He starts out in verse 6 by saying, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. Now the King James Bible says, I am ready. Not just already, I am ready. And I wonder if each one of us in this room could say, I'm ready. Right now, at this very moment, I'm ready to meet my maker. I have nothing else to do to prepare to meet my Maker in heaven. There's an old anecdote that comes from the life of St. Francis of Assisi, who lived in the 13th century. I'm not a Catholic, but I found a lot of inspiration from some of the old Catholic saints. And St. Francis of Assisi, read his life story, and devoted to God, devoted to Christ in his life. But he was the anecdote is that he's out hoeing in his garden, his vegetable garden. And someone walks by and says, "Francis, if you knew that Jesus was going to come back before the sun went down today, what would you do?" And he looked up without hesitation and said, "Well, I guess I'd just finish hoeing this row of beans." What he was saying is, I'm ready. I have nothing to do to prepare. And the work I'm doing is the work that God has called me to do. What a great assurance, Christian, to know that if we have embraced Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, whatever else we haven't gotten done that we plan to do, we're ready. We're ready to go and to meet the Lord, as Paul was able to say. In John 5:24, this assurance, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, but has crossed over from death to life." Not will cross over from death to life, has crossed over from death to life. And you look back on your life, the moment that you were born again, where Christ had come into your life and saved you from your sin and redeemed you, you at that moment crossed over from death to life. So we are now already living in our eternal life. It's not something that happens after we die and go to heaven. It happens when you're born again, when you die to sin and you become alive to Christ. So death, really, physical death, is only a physical death. It's not death. That's why Jesus said, anybody who lives and believes in me never dies. Well, he doesn't mean physically. He means spiritually. Your life, your eternal life doesn't end when you die physically. I was born again when I was 9 years old. There came a time when I heard the gospel, and the Holy Spirit of God worked in my heart. And he brought me to the place where I realized I had to repent of my sins at the age of 9. I had to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I had to give evidence of that by being baptized in water as a way of demonstrating my death and resurrection. And then when I did that, he filled me with his Holy Spirit, and I've been walking with Christ ever since. Now, was I ready to die at 9? Well, you know, I was just learning to play baseball, my favorite sport. I could care less about girls. Was never thinking about getting married, having a family, what I was going to do for my life's work. My whole life was ahead of me. I wasn't ready to die in the sense that I want to die and go to heaven. I didn't. But I was ready. If God forbid something had happened to me at the age of 9, I was ready to die. I was ready to go be with the Lord, because I had passed over from death to life when I accepted Christ as my Savior. Now, I pray that there's not one person sitting in this room today who cannot say that same thing, that you have crossed over. Because when you were born again, God did that for you. He brought you into life from death. And if you're not sure that you've done that, see me afterwards. Let's pray about it. Let's talk about it. It's a simple thing. It's not complicated. There's not a lot of hoops you jump through to make this happen. It's a gift of God, a free gift of God, if you just trust and embrace him as Savior and Lord. Paul goes on to say in that verse 6, "I'm already being poured out like a drink offering." What does that mean? What's a drink offering? Well, go back to the Old Testament a minute. Numbers chapter 28, verses 3 and 7. "This is the offering made by fire that you are to present to the Lord. 2 lambs a year old without defect as a regular burnt offering each day." Do you realize the Jews, every morning at sunrise, killed a lamb and sacrificed it to God. Every evening at sundown, killed a lamb and sacrificed it to God. Every day of the year until Jesus came. Hundreds of years. Remember how many thousands of lambs were sacrificed. But when that lamb was sacrificed, the accompanying drink offering is to be a quart of fermented drink with each lamb. Pour out the drink offering to the Lord at the sanctuary. And so you would take a quart of wine or whatever fermented drink you wanted, and as that lamb is burning on the altar, you're pouring the drink offering unto the lamb. And of course it just sizzles and evaporates, and you lose your quart of drink, but it's a way of saying to God, not only am I sacrificing the lamb, but Lord, symbolically, here's my life. That's what it is. The drink offering represented the life of the offering, of the offerer, the one offering the offering. And Paul is saying here, my life is being poured out like a drink offering to God. What a waste of a quart of wine, right? No. The whole idea is, Lord, it's my life, and pouring my life out to serve you is my offering to you. Jesus is the Lamb. We don't offer another offering, but each one of us, as we live for Christ, we're doing this. We are pouring our lives out as a drink offering to God. And people, some people might think we're wasting our time or we're foolish. I remember seeing a poster that really, really got me, of a young man, just a handsome young man, could have been a model. But he was trudging across a creek, muddy, with a big pack, backpack on, full of Bibles, going to the mission field. And under this, at the end bottom of the poster, it read, "And he had so much potential." Meaning, what a waste of a good life. Well, I thought, what a great poster, because that's the way the world looks at devotion to Christ sometimes. You could be doing so many things that are meaningful and that would make you a good life, and you're giving your life to Christ? Yes, we are. That's our drink offering to Christ. Paul is saying, I am pouring my life out as a drink offering to God. And Paul is about to be beheaded. He's about to have his head cut off for the sake of Jesus Christ. And have you ever thought that sometimes it might be the way we die that's the greatest witness to our faith, even more than the way we live? Here's what Romans 14, 7 to 8 reminds us of. None of us lives to himself. And none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. To the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. My life belongs to the Lord, and my death belongs to the Lord. So first of all, I can't take it. It's for God to take when he wants. You know, I've had relatives, and you've had relatives, that just are old, and they're suffering, and they're in pain, and they're wondering, why am I still alive? I don't know. I don't have an answer for that. I can't answer my own 100-year-old mother when I talk to her. Why am I still here? I don't know, Mama. But God has a plan. He has a purpose for it. And you're just as your life has been in his hands, so is your death. I think one day, one of the things in heaven God is going to do for us, he's going to explain it all to us and answer all our unanswered questions. Why was life like it was, and why was death like it was, Lord? We don't know. But it's God's alone. A few years ago, Bill Bright died. Bill Bright was the director of Campus Crusade for Christ for, I think, over 50 years. They produced the Jesus film, you know, that's been shown all over the world to millions of people and millions of, many different languages. Bill Bright died of a very painful 2-year-long battle with pulmonary fibrosis. It's where your lungs just begin to shut down, and it's very painful. And Chuck Colson was a man who attended his funeral. They were good friends. And Chuck was asked, why would God allow a man who served him for so long die such a painful, painful death? As if only unbelievers should die painful deaths? God doesn't spare us from that. He doesn't spare us from pain and suffering. And here's what Chuck Colson said. He said, so that the world can see how differently Christians die than others who have no hope in Christ. His death was a witness to his faith as much as his 50 years of life. So we're not close to death yet, but folks, even as we die, however God chooses to take us, it will be, if we allow it to be, a testimony to the power of God. And this is what Paul is saying here. I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. No regrets, no complaints, no anger, no resentment, Lord. It's come. My time is to die has come, and he knew it. You know, sometimes our lives aren't what they ought to be as Christians. We're not as consistent as we should be. We backslide sometimes. We stray. We contradict ourselves sometimes in the way we live. And that's true. It's all those charges that I hear brought against Christians, hypocrisy, and you're not what you say, tend to be. We aren't all that we say we are, because we're still faulty people. We're still sinful. But when a Christian stares death in the face, that's when all the difference in the world shows up. There's hope for life in Christ. There's hope beyond the grave. That's where our faith makes a real difference. It wasn't long ago I had a funeral of a man, 25-year-old man. He had everything. Good job, wonderful family, healthy, strong. At the age of 25, he picked up a gun, put it to his head, and killed himself. 3 days before he did that, he put in the mail to his father the pink slip to his car, the keys to his car, and his stocks and bonds. 3 days before he killed himself, he mailed all those things to his father, knowing that in 3 days he was going to kill himself. Why? He had no hope. He had everything the world would give a man. Everything. Good job, good family, money, health. And he chose to end his life. Without Jesus, there is no hope. And what the world can give you, the world cannot give you hope for everlasting life. Only Jesus can. That's why we preach every Sunday, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, give your life to Jesus. Be ready, like Paul, to die if that were to come your way soon. This is why Paul, because of that hope, he says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, I've fought the good. Three assurances or assertions. The first one is, I have fought the good fight. The Christian life is a battle. It's a fight. I mean, it's a joy to live the Christian life, but it's also a battle that we do. In 1 Timothy, Paul reminds Timothy, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight. And then in chapter 6, verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You see, we're fighting against old habits, old friends sometimes, old ways of thinking, old passions and desires, all these things that, and the old serpent from the Garden of Eden, the devil himself, we're doing battle against. And it's a daily battle that we fight. And you know it because you have your battle. You fight your battle in your way. I fight mine in my way. But it's a battle. However, the difference about this battle is the victory is already ours. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 56 and 57 remind us, the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I fought the good fight. Keep fighting, because you will win. You have won. We haven't celebrated the victory fully yet, but we're winners. We can't lose. We cannot lose. And in this life, God takes care of us. In the next life, He's got things prepared for us. The Bible says it hasn't even entered our minds what God has prepared for those who love Him. Paul, the second assertion he makes in verse 7, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Someone has said of the Christian race, it's not a sprint, it's a long marathon to the end. Do you know where the marathon race came from? I thought, let me find out where this came from. It comes from the year 490 BC, 490 years before Christ. Greece and Persia were in a great battle at a place called Marathon. And whoever won the battle would be, one nation would have conquered the other. Well, Greece won the battle. And they sent a runner back to Athens to bring the good news to the people of Athens. And he ran the 26.2 miles from Marathon to Athens. And he said, rejoice, we are victors, and drop dead right there. That was it. He ran himself to death, and he brought the message of victory. That's where the marathon comes from. And in 1896, the Olympics made it an Olympic event, the marathon. When it comes to finishing the race, we all choose the races that we want to run. We have chosen the Christian race. Many have not. They've chosen other races. Some of you who are football fans remember Coach Paul Bear Bryant of the Alabama Crimson Tide. He had the best win-loss percentage of any college coach that ever lived. Heavy smoker, heavy drinker, but also a Christian, from what I understand. Bear Bryant, at the age of 69, retired from coaching. He retired in, I think I put the date down here, 1982, just before Christmas, 1982. And one of the reporters said, well, Coach Bryant, you've been coaching football all of your adult life. What are you going to do now? He said, well, I'll probably croak in about a week. He did. Not a week, but 37 days later. On January 25th, 1983, Paul Bear Bryant died of a heart attack because he was done. He finished his race. He coached all he could coach, and his life didn't go beyond that. That was his race. Paul says, I finished my race, preaching the gospel. Now, you don't have to be a preacher to be with Paul. You simply have to be a believer, because you have your ministry as I have my ministry. And when you come to the end, you can say, I finished my race. I didn't give up. I was tempted. There were times I was doubting, but I didn't give up. I finished my race. And then he says, I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. Sometimes faith, because it's not something easy to kind of hold onto at times, we tend to doubt our faith. In fact, faith means that there's room for doubt. There's room for doubt in your faith. Don't worry about doubting God. Be honest with God and doubt. But don't let go of your faith in the process, saying, Lord, I still believe you're there. Help me. I'm struggling with this. I don't understand this, why this is happening. Or I don't understand this portion of your word. My faith is being tested here. I've kept the faith. Don't let go of faith, even when you doubt faith. Let Hold on to that faith. Speaking of the Olympics, there was one race in the Olympics. It was called the torch race. Way back in the Greek Olympics, in the very early times of the Olympic races, and the winner was not the runner who finished first, but the runner who finished with his torch still lit. And I think it's where the old idea of running the torch before the Olympic came about. But it was an actual race in the Olympics, and they have a Greek name I can't pronounce, but it's called the torch race. And, you know, when it comes to finishing the race that you're in, you don't have to win. You don't have to be first. You don't have to outrun anybody. Just finish with your torch lit, your faith intact. That's all God asks of you. I've kept the faith. Keep the faith, folks. Doubt the faith. Pray. Help me, Lord. But hold on to faith in Jesus. That keeps the torch lit. And pretty soon what will happen is all those questions, some will be answered, and you'll die with many unanswered questions. I guarantee you that. I have many, many, many. I've never written them down. I don't have a book big enough to hold them all. I have many questions and many doubts and many things I don't understand. But I know this. Jesus died for me. And he rose for me. That's all I need to know. That's all I need to be assured of to hold my faith firm to the end. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. Stand firm to the end. I saw a very interesting picture. Any of you who have dogs will appreciate this. It's a picture of a dog lying down, and there in front of him is this tattered, ripped up, shredded piece of paper with dog slobber all over it. And it reads this little, you can read what this is. It says, Certificate of Dog Obedience Training. I thought, you know, that is sometimes the picture of the life of a person who starts out with good intentions, but ends up in just in their faith in shreds. Don't let that be you. Hold on to your faith until the very end. I've known some very good people that have started out with good intentions, but somewhere along the line, they've given it all up and their lives are in shambles. I've fought the fight, good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now, verse 8, now there is in store for me. You see, we have something to look forward to. At the end of all, I how many people I've talked to at the end of their lives, and they said, oh, I wish I could go back and do this differently. And we don't have to worry about going back and doing anything differently, because really, with eternal life, it's just begun. Eternity has just started. This earthly life, even if you live to be 100 or older, is just a moment in history, in eternity. Eternity goes on forever. And Paul says, now there is in store for me and for you the crown of righteousness. And this crown was a crown that was given to the winner of the races in the Olympics. And they didn't get gold and silver and bronze medals in the early Olympics. They got crowns of laurel leaves, a leaf crown that they wore on their head as the victor. And so this is not a kingly crown with jewels that we sometimes hear about. No, this is the victor's crown at the end of a race, where that victor stands on the podium and he's crowned with this crown of leaves, signifying that he has won that race. But it says, this is a crown of righteousness. But it's not your righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness by which we are crowned. Reminder. Oops. Whoa. I'm going to go back here. Okay. There it is. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously. He didn't drizzle it, give you a little bit, poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So this crown of righteousness that is going to be awarded Paul and you and me on the day when we stand before the Lord is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which covers us now. And when God looks at me now, any righteousness that he sees in me is by the impartation of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And not only to me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, and we will all stand before that righteous judge one day, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Folks, there are plenty of crowns to go around. No matter how many have been already handed out, there are more left for you. Do not be left out of this. This little kind of a story I want to end with, of a man who dies, goes to heaven. St. Peter is at the gate. How did St. Peter ever get to the gate of heaven? I don't know, but in people's thinking, it's St. Peter who is going to be at the gate of heaven. And Peter looks at the man and says, okay, here's how it works. You tell me everything you've done in life that's good, and I'll award you points. And once you get to 100 points, I'll let you in heaven. And so the man began, he said, okay, well, I've been married to my wife for over 50 years. I've never cheated on her. She's the only woman I've ever loved. Okay, you get 3 points for that. 3 points? Okay, well, I've attended church almost all my life. I've gone fishing a couple Sundays, and I've missed a few, but almost all my life I've been in church every Sunday. 2 points for that. 2 points for that? A lifetime of church attendance? Well, I did help start a soup kitchen for the poor, and I worked to help feed the poor. All right, we'll give you 4 points for that. And the man looked at St. Peter and said to St. Peter, St. Peter, if this is all the points I'm going to get, it's going to take the grace of God to get me into heaven. And Peter said, congratulations, that's worth 100 points. Come on in. I like that little story because that's what it's all about. Grace is the 100 points. It's all. It's not my righteousness. As again, it's not he saved us, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs of having the hope of eternal life. We'll finish up 2 Timothy next week. But this little, I spent a lot of time on these few verses, but I thought it was important because I know we don't like to think about dying, but folks, we're all going to die unless Jesus comes before. If not, no matter how long God gives us to live, we're going to die. Are we ready? Have we finished the race? Have we kept the faith? If so, there's a crown of righteousness waiting for you in heaven because God's grace promises that to you. So as we close, again, if there's anybody here who's not sure of this, let me know. Let one of our elders know. We'd be glad to sit down with you, pray with you, talk about this with you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Paul's encouragement to us. Here's a man who still had more years to live physically. He was a strong man. Yet he knew that in a day or so, his head was going to be taken off for the sake of Jesus. And he writes these words confidently that he has no regrets, no looking back, no wishing things were different than they were, because he had done all that he had been called to do. May we, Lord, like him, say as we leave this place today, we're ready, Lord, whenever that day comes. We're ready to meet you. And that's because of your grace that has been showered upon us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. May he be glorified in our lives and, Lord, even in our death. May that be our commitment to you this day through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.